We have been studying together this book, and I promise you that we are almost done. This is the last section that we're going to consider together in this book. It is going to, however, take us not just today, but today and next week, and then we'll be complete of our study of this book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5 this morning, we're going to begin our section in verse 6. In these verses, what we want to understand are the certainties that exist for the believer. As John closes this letter to the church that he loves, he leaves them with truths that they can know of a certainty, or they can know for sure. I'll remind you that John is writing to a group of people that aren't too sure about their faith. They don't have the same confidence that the first generation of believers had. He is writing now towards the end of the first century. This is probably the third generation of Christians to whom he is writing. And they are no longer settled on the truth. But John writes to help them to understand that there is truth for which we can be settled. So as we come to the close of this letter, I want us to consider the certainties that John gives to the believer, things that we can know for sure. I've entitled this message, "I'm Settled." Simple as that. I'm going to invite you to follow along as I begin reading in verse 6. We'll read down through verse 13, and then we'll have a word of prayer. John writes and says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Let's pray together, please. Our Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to come and study again your word. We thank you for this letter that we have been going through. Lord, I pray that you would help us now as we bring this letter to a close to understand those truths that are certain, truths upon which we can rest and know for sure. And Father, what joy and blessing these truths will give to us. So Father, we ask you and pray your blessing upon our time now this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Man has a very deep desire for certainty. Yet the reality is men fear that it's impossible to know anything for sure. We live in a world that denies absolute truth. I think we deny absolute truth because men realize that if there is absolute truth, that means that truth is real, and that truth is therefore binding upon man. And although men may try to deny the thought of absolute truth, the reality is we find truth that is absolute in every area of life. Consider with me, first of all, the field of math. In the field of math, when you add 2 and 2 together, what are you going to get? For some of you, you're thinking, oh, it's too early in the morning for that. It's 4! Okay, even the math teacher took a delay there, okay? But 2 and 2 is 4. Can you ever get anything other than 4 when you add 2 and 2 together? The answer is no. Why? Because it is absolute. Some of you are already thinking about barbecue. We'll get there. That's why the grill hasn't been started yet, okay? But two and two, it's absolute. You will always get four. That's binding upon us. It's a reality of life. In the field of science, we know, as the Bible tells us, that life is in the blood. You know, if the heart stops beating and the blood stops flowing to a person's body, they're going to die. Matter of fact, if you begin to lose circulation in any part of your body and the blood no longer flows to that limb itself is going to begin to die. Why? Because the life is in the blood. That's an absolute fact. That's one that we cannot deny. It's always true. In history, there's undeniable facts. The reality is we can go back and we can study history and we can understand what's taking place in events. We can understand that there were certain civilizations and there were certain cultures. We can understand that what has taken place because it's been recorded for us. Though some want to say, well, I don't think that's necessarily true. Here's the problem. Even other sciences have proven history to be true. Things like archaeology. They do their digs and they find their things, and what one person thought maybe never existed, archaeology has proven to be true. Why? Because although we may want to rewrite history, folks, what happened, happened. It's a reality. It's a truth. And all things point back to the truth because truth is absolute. And the same is true in what we commonly call religion. There are some things that the Word of God declares, and you and I would be wise to simply settle them as true. Why? Because they're true. And as John now closes this letter, as he comes to chapter 5 and the end of this letter, he is again writing to a people that are beginning to question the truth because of a heresy that has been promoted in their ranks. But he closes with certainties. He gives us truth upon which we can rest. I want us to begin to see them. In fact, he's going to give us five in total. We're not going to get through those five this morning. In fact, we're just going to get through two. But let me start with this fact, this truth that John begins with. And it's really found in verses 6 down through verse 10. Here is an absolute truth for which you and I need to be settled. Jesus is God. In verses 6 through 10, John wants us to settle in our hearts that Jesus is God. I want to warn you, verses 6 through 10 are perhaps the most perplexing verses in this letter, and probably, as some scholars would say, the most perplexing verses within our New Testament. They're not easy necessarily at a first read to understand what in the world John is getting at. We're not going to go through all the various theories and try to wade through all of those. I want you to see the truth that John wants to get at. And that truth is very simply is that we can know of a certainty that Jesus is God. Why was that so important for John to leave us with? Well, you'll remember there's been this Gnostic heresy. And John has been refuting it throughout his letter. The Gnostics taught that the Christ came upon the man Jesus at his baptism. He left him sometime before the crucifixion. Therefore, Jesus was not God. He was but a man. And folks, when you take Jesus Christ and make him but a man, and he is not God, you destroy the whole gospel message. Our hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He had to be God, very God and very man, that he could be the sacrifice for our sins. There were some promoting and many beginning to believe this thought that, well, Jesus really wasn't God. He was a man, and the Christ came upon him and then he left him and the man suffered. But folks, the reality is Jesus Christ is God. And that is a truth that you and I must settle, or we destroy the very essence of the gospel. So John in these verses writes to us to show us how we can know that Jesus is God, that we can be certain of that truth. And the way John does it is by presenting to us witnesses. Understand that in the court of law, especially in John's day, a court required two or three witnesses to be in agreement in order for truth to be established. One man's word was not enough. And by the way, that's a good practice for us even today. Let it be established. In fact, as you go to your New Testament, you're going to find that that's a pattern that the Lord established even for His church. That we ought not simply take the word of one person, but let the truth be established in the sight of two or three witnesses. Hold your place here in 1 John. Go over to Matthew chapter 18 for a moment. Matthew 18. I want you to see this with me this morning. We're familiar with the verses in Matthew 18. Let me just read beginning in verse 15. I'm going to read down through verse 20. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." And we understand the passage and we see that in conjunction with the thought of a brother that sinned against another. The Lord Jesus Christ's instruction to the church was simple. If a brother sins against you, there should be a confidential meeting between you and him alone. And if he hears you and he repents of his sin to you, you have gained your brother. He has been restored. But if he refuses, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to call everybody up and let them know how bad he was to you, right? We send it through the prayer chain, right? No. It says, let it be taken now one or two more, that in the sight of two or three witnesses, every word is established. That's a confirmational meeting. Why is that so important? Because if he still refuses to repent of his sin, it needs to be brought to the church, that in the sight of those witnesses, the congregation might understand where the truth is. Lies. Why? Because it's been established in the sight of two or three witnesses. Consider with me 1 Timothy chapter 5. Turn there for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul gives us the same thought and the same instruction concerning two or three. It's a pattern that we find within our New Testament. 1 Timothy 5, look at verse 19. It says, "Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." Paul is writing to Timothy. By the way, who is Timothy? He's a pastor working with the church of Ephesus at the time. And Paul writes to him and says, "Timothy, don't you receive an accusation against another pastor unless there be proof and it's established by two or three witnesses that agree." And so we find in the scripture that there's this truth that we are to establish truth of witnesses. Now I want you to come back to 1 John. Because in 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, God's going to give us three witnesses to the truth that Jesus is God. What are those, or who are those three witnesses? John defines them as the witness of the water, the witness of the blood, and the witness of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where the controversy kind of comes in and people trying to interpret what those things might mean. Let me just walk you through it rather quickly this morning. We find, first of all, the witness of the water. Verse 6 says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." The first witness to the fact that Jesus Christ is God is the witness of water. Now, here's what most scholars believe, and I would concur with them. The concept of this witness of the water takes us back to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. We're not going to turn there for the sake of time. You can go back and look at that. It is the story of Christ's baptism. The Lord Jesus came at the beginning of his earthly ministry. He presented himself to John to be baptized. And as the Lord Jesus comes out of the water, what event takes place? There is a voice from heaven and a dove descending upon him. And the voice, who is the voice of God, declares, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God the Father gave witness that Jesus is his Son. He is the very Son of God. The second witness we find is the witness of the blood. The witness of the blood is a reference to the cross. Turn over to John chapter 12 this morning. John chapter 12, I think it's important that we see these verses together. Look with me, if you would, beginning in verse 23. John chapter 12, verse 23, it says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." That is a reference to the fact that he had to go to the cross. He had to die. He's pointing us to Calvary. He says, verse 25, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name." That's his prayer. Now look. "Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This is the voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from this earth, will draw all men to me." Before the crucifixion, there is yet another witness, an audible voice from God the Father. "I have glorified your name. I will do it again." And folks, think with me for just a few moments about Calvary. Think of the events that took place. Matter of fact, as you think through those events, we find that there was darkness upon the earth. We find not only was there darkness upon the earth, but then the reality was that the temple was rent in two and the earth did quake and there was an earthquake amongst the people. And it's so much so that all of these events took place that there was one, the centurion, who would simply cry out, "Truly this was the Son of God." There was a witness and a testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ is God. Say, all of those things are past, Pastor. How do we know today? That's the third witness, the witness of the Holy Spirit. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to testify, to witness that Jesus is the Christ. Turn over again to John 15. I want you to see these with me. John 15. And just look with me briefly at verse 26. John 15, verse 26. Jesus says, "But when the Comforter is come," we know the Comforter to be the Holy Spirit of God, "when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth." By the way, does that phrase sound familiar? And John used it of the Spirit here in 1 John chapter 5. "Even the Spirit of truth," what will he do? "He will testify of me." Turn over just a page to chapter 16. Look at verse 13 and 14. "Howbeit when he," the Spirit of truth, "is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Folks, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this day and age is not to bring glory to himself, but to bring glory to Jesus Christ. It's to testify of him. We have the wonderful reality that the Spirit of God lives within us. He helps us in many ways. He helps us when we pray. He confirms to our spirit that we are the children of God. But he also confirms within us the truth. For he guides us in the truth. And the one truth that he guides us in is that Jesus is God. Folks, that is a certainty upon which we can rest. Now I want you to look at the challenge that John now gives us in chapter 5. Look at verse 9 and 10. He has laid out the witnesses. Here's what he says. "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater." John says, listen folks, on a regular basis we receive the witness of men to establish the truth. Remember the examples we've already looked at? If we will receive the witness of men and from it establish truth, how much more so should we receive the three witnesses of God to this truth that Jesus is God? John says those that will receive that truth, those that believe and receive him, are living in the truth. Those that reject that and reject God make him a liar. Folks, God has given to us the witnesses that we might know of a certainty that Jesus Christ is God. Say, Pastor, why is that truth so important? I don't have a whole lot of time to establish this one with you, but let me hit it with you so that you get the two together. There's the second point that follows, verse 11 through 13. Believers have eternal life. Jesus Christ is God, and as we settle on that truth, it brings to light another reality that there is eternal life for those who believe. Look at verse 11 through verse 13. "And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life." What's it wrapped up in? "And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. John says, I want you to settle the fact that Jesus is God, because I want you to be settled that there is eternal life. If you have the Son of God, if you believe on Jesus Christ, there is the gift of eternal life. But if you reject Him, you have no life. John says, I have written all of these things to you that you might know of a certainty that you have eternal life. Folks, the message of the gospel is centered in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who came and gave His life for us upon the cross of Calvary. He died, He was buried, and He rose again the third day, just as the Scripture said He would. And those that believe in their heart and confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, shall be saved. They'll have eternal life. So John says, I have written all of these things to you. And by the way, I personally think that's as much a reference to this letter as to his first gospel. I have written all of these things to you that you might know that you have eternal life. What a wonderful verse for our assurance, our security that we are saved and that salvation is eternal. How do I know for sure that I have eternal life? God has said so in His Word. I'm settled on that. Simple as that. God's Word has promised to me eternal life because Jesus Christ is God, and He came to this earth and He gave His life that I might be redeemed. Why did I need to be redeemed? Because all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But God loved me with an everlasting love, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And He commendeth His love toward me, and that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And whosoever shall confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will know eternal life. Folks, those are certainties. Jesus Christ is God. And because He is God, we have the assurance of eternal life if we believe. John is writing to a group of people that have been struggling in their faith, and he says, I want you to get it settled. Don't listen to the lies. Don't listen to the heresies. And folks, I want to say the same to you this morning. The world is filled with lies. Our world says there is nothing of absolute truth that you can know. Don't believe them. There are some certainties upon which we can settle. We can know for sure that Jesus Christ is God. And that because He is the Son of God, He can secure to me eternal life. I know there's nothing that I can do to earn that life, but I know it's a free gift from God, and He gave it because He loves me and He loves you. Do you know for certain today those truths? That Jesus Christ is God, that He has given to you eternal life. You're here today and you say, I believe those things, Pastor. I know I'm saved. I'm a Christian. Then how are those truths impacting the way you live today? Because, folks, the reality is, if Jesus Christ is God, wouldn't we trust Him more day by day? If Jesus Christ was God and offering you the opportunity to walk in fellowship with Him, wouldn't you take Him up on that offer and walk with Him and talk with Him and pray to Him? If Jesus Christ is God and He secures to you eternal life, wouldn't that change the way you lived? Wouldn't it change what you thought about? Wouldn't it change your confidence in Him? Your boldness to share that truth with others? If you're here today, you say, Pastor Bateman, I don't know that I know that stuff is true. Then here's our offer to you today. We want to give you just a moment an opportunity to come, and we want to be able to sit down with you and show you from the Bible how you can know these things for certain. No one has to guess of whether or not they're going to have eternal life. Folks, here's one of those realities that the world wants to deny. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And you will either spend eternity in heaven or you will spend it in hell. And it all depends on what you do with one person, and His name is Jesus Christ. If you believe on the Son of God, you have life. If not, you don't have life. You'll face the second death, which is in the lake of fire. But John says, we have written it all that you might know there's eternal life. Do you know that of a certainty today? If not, we want to guide you through the Scripture that you can know Him today and know that when you leave here, your home in heaven is secure, and when you die, you'll be in His presence. Let's pray together, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. I want to ask you a simple question this morning. I don't want you to respond. I just want you to think it through with me, please, for just a moment. Can you say this morning that you know of a certainty that Jesus Christ is God and that He has secured for you eternal life?